Okay. Lesson number four, 1 Corinthians. Actually, you see in the review there, there aren't even any verses from 1 Corinthians. But hopefully there's a reason for that. We were talking last week about that we are all to be builders in God's kingdom. And there are some things that I believe that Paul deals with here in Corinthians, in this letter to the church at Corinth, that prevent people from ever becoming builders, from ever taking that next step to become laborers in God's field. And Paul deals with that mostly here in a, not out in the open. It's more an undercurrent of what Paul is dealing with here. And we discussed how there's one foundation to build on. That's on Jesus, that's on the cross. And Paul talked, he said he always goes back to that, that the cross is the wisdom of God, and the church is to be built on God's wisdom, not on man's wisdom. Not with man's methods, but in the power of God. And if you look at 3, we're not going to read it, but you can just look ahead there, to look down at 3, chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. It talks about our work being tested, that we all are to be laboring. And some people never get to the point of laboring, and some get to the point of laboring, but they do it in their own strength. They do it with the wrong motive. And so those rewards, that work, does not follow them into eternity. And if you weren't here last week, you can listen to the tape or whatever, but we talked a little bit about rewards in heaven. Not different levels, not one better than the other, but different rewards in heaven. And we talked about getting him by the skin of your teeth, so to speak, also. But we made it clear that we do not get into heaven by the things that we do, by the works that we accomplish, that it's only by Jesus, by his substitutional death in our place. So we made that clear, I believe. And he's telling them here, really, it's not too late. It's not too late to begin to build on the right foundation, using gold, silver, and costly stones. But here's their problem. Now, we're going to, the introduction here, the review, in a sense, is a little bit longer, probably even than the lesson. But here's their problem. And we're going to try to deal with this a little bit today. It's self. You look at every single thing they come up against. Every problem from open, out and out sin in the body to the way they handled their worship service. They thought they were something. They thought they were spiritual. I bet if you walked into the church at Corinth in 50-something A.D., and you walked into their service, you would have thought they were spiritual too. I'll bet you. It had that atmosphere. But Paul is saying to them, your gathering is about you. It's self-focused. It's not about me. In fact, your whole life is about you. It's not about me. That's an undercurrent to this. I've never really picked up on this before, but that's an undercurrent to this letter to the Church of Corinth. You know, he's saying here that we all, in other places that we refer to, we all are to be laborers in God's field. And if you said this to me this week, please do not be offended. A few people actually have said this to me this week, accidentally said this to me. That, kind of a like, I'm not going to look at anybody. Don't, this is, everybody thinks like this, okay? That's good for you, Steve, because you're the pastor. You can do that. You get this huge salary, and you can you can do this full time. And generally, one person that said that to me said, "Oops, I don't mean that really. I don't think I see now." But everybody thinks like this. We tend to think like this. But my focus now, I've only been at this less than a year. But this has been my focus way before then. My focus has not changed. This has been my focus, to make disciples. And it was that before, it's that now. And that's to be all of our focus. Whether we're working a full-time job, or whether we're working a part-time job, or whether we're out of work, or whatever it happens to be. It's a normal misconception, but it needs to be, that does need to be done away with. The whole body needs to take on the cause of Christ in every relationship, in everything. We have different gifts, we have different time available, but usually, you know, our time, our schedule, the time, amount of time we have is the result of decisions that we've made ourselves and how we choose to be engaged. So, we're going to look at an example here of a fairly new church. Now, Paul's in Corinth right now. Well, not right now when he's writing this letter, but Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth. Now, this is on his second missionary journey, this year and a half that he spent ministering to these people in Corinth. He had come, he'd come across Asia, across Turkey. He had gotten to Thessalonica. And from there, he spent a short time there because he got ran out of town. It happened to him a lot. He went to Berea, spent a short time in Berea. He went to Rome, spent a very short time in Rome. Went to Corinth, you know, Corinth only being about 50 miles from Rome. Spent a year and a half in Rome. And you can look in Acts 17, you can look where he's in Thessalonica, and then you can follow through to Acts chapter 18 when he's in Corinth. And just barely into the time he was in Corinth, Timothy and Silas arrived in Corinth to help him in Corinth. And they brought news from the church at Thessalonica. And it was a whole different ballgame in Thessalonica than it was in Corinth. And Paul wrote this letter back to the Thessalonian Christians. So if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, a little further back into the New Testament there. I just can't help but think. You see, that when he's writing the letter back to the church at Corinth, he can't deal with these things. He's having to deal with basic obedience issues. But there's still this undercurrent. So let's look quickly at this kind of introduction here to 1 Thessalonians. We'll start with verse 3. Well, we'll start with 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. This church was accomplished. They were doing something. It was not in man's method. It was because they trusted God. Your labor prompted by love, that was their motive. Now, the Corinthians have a problem with motive. But these guys were working and their motive was love. And your endurance inspired by hope. They weren't saying, it's not going very well, the results aren't what we were looking for, so we're going to quit. We're going to get discouraged. Nope. They had hope, because their hope was not in what they could do. Their hope was in Jesus. And then on to verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Look what Paul is relying on here. He's not relying on he's not relying on his human wisdom. He is relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God. The cross is foolishness in worldly wisdom. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Don't pass over that. This is what he wants out of these people at Corinth, I will guarantee you. He wants them to live among other people. What does that mean? That's sacrificial relationship. That is wanting God's purpose in another person's life and being willing to sacrifice to see it happen. It's wanting that person to have the mind of Christ, like it talks about in 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have lived among you for your sake. And then look what happened. You became imitators of us and the Lord in spite of severe suffering You welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. They didn't say to Paul, "You're too radical. You're asking too much of us." They welcomed his message with joy. And so you became a model. He's talking to these Christians. These are new Christians. This church is not very old in Thessalonica. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. They imitated Paul. They too began to live among others. They began their relationships. Their focus in life was to see God's purpose in other people's lives. And they were willing to sacrifice, and they did sacrifice, to see it happen. This goes completely against the problem these people at the church at Corinth had. These people at the church at Corinth were concerned about themselves. And that'll become a little more clear. Paul wanted them to be co-laborers. Co-laborers with him and co-laborers with each other. Partners with others in the body to see God's purpose in another person's life. It's caring about others and where they are with God as much as you care about yourself and your own family. Yeah, I said that. It's caring about others that aren't even kin to you, that you don't even maybe have any affinity for, that you may not even like all that much personality-wise. But it's caring about others as much as you care about your own family. Now, your first responsibility, of course, is to disciple your own family. That is true. That is true. And you better be doing that. But we don't stop there. It's God's purpose in their life for them to have the mind of Christ. It's the body's job to co-labor together to see that happen, to live among them. You know what Paul is going to try to do? You follow through this book of 1 Corinthians. This is your problem. This is your problem. This is your sin. That's your sin. It's almost like they're in the current of self. They're in the river of self. Do you know how hard that river is to get out of? Have you ever been in the river of self? It is hard. It's hard to get out of. Paul is trying to lasso them out of the river of self and drag them to the shore. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to tell them, this is a sin. This is a sin. We like to think of the New Testament as there's no rules. That was in the Old Testament. No, there's specific things that are sin. And Paul is going to address it. He's going to say, this is a sin. You guys need to repent. He's trying to drag them out of that river, get their attention. And he wants them to recognize that. He goes into the way, like we talked before, the way they worship, their attitude towards their leaders, their attitude towards the rest of the body. He's going to talk about rules of marriage, like of divorce and remarriage and what's a sin and what's not a sin and all that. I wanted to get into that this week. I studied that, but that's going to have to be next week because I got sidetracked by this. Paul reminds them that the cross is foundational to their walk. And we're going to read a verse about that, and you're not going to like it. I don't like it. He's going to remind them that the cross is foundational, not just to their salvation, but to their walk. Now, if you've had to deal with me personally very much, do you ever tend to think, this guy's too radical, he's asking too much of me, why can't we do this like other people? Why can't we be more comfortable? Why can't we have a little more comfortable, loving, gentler, kinder kind of Christianity? You can usually trace the teaching in the epistles, like to Paul and Peter and James. You can trace it back to the words of Christ. Remember, the teaching came from Christ originally, and these guys built on it. It was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So let's just trace this back. Let's trace this back to Christ that deals with this issue of self. And this is one of Paul's primary teachings throughout the epistles. Now, in this letter in 1 Corinthians, it's an undercurrent because they're not even really ready to receive this meat. He's just trying to get the lasso on them, get their attention. Let's go to Luke 14:25. Now, this is going to say some kind of challenging things if you've never read this verse before. This is not talking about in a human way of hating your family, but it's comparing your immense love, devotion, and focus to Christ. How everything else compares to that. But let's read this. 25 through 27, and then verse 33. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And verse 33, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Now, Paul really, really, really understood this, and he lived it. And I think we have to know Paul if we're going to get what we need to get out of 1 Corinthians. And as I was reading commentaries, as I look at the study and try to get out of this, what is Paul saying? This doesn't come from the commentaries and it doesn't come from Greek lexicons, but it's seen through Paul's eyes of knowing who he is, what he's about, what his focus is. It's about having the mind of Christ, like Paul had the mind of Christ, and reading and studying 1 Corinthians with the mind of Christ, of seeing what Paul is seeing. So, that I'm asking you to go there with me as we study 1 Corinthians, as we continue on with it. That even as we look at the most basic of issues, like not having lawsuits between believers, that's pretty basic issue. But there's an undercurrent here that I believe, looking at this through the eyes of Paul. Now, you read the commentaries and all this stuff, and you can read about, well, they're talking about civil law and not criminal law. And you can look at the divorce and you say, well, we have the exception clause, or we don't have the exception clause. Okay, that stuff's important. But there's an undercurrent to this that I think, you know, that love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that is just the most powerful, most challenging lifestyle that you could imagine. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he didn't just plop that down in the middle. That's the peak of this letter. First, that's the peak. He's climbing this the whole way. It's not about worship service. It's not about divorce. It's not about these rules. It's about forsaking all and following Christ. They're not quite ready to hear it yet. He's got to build up to it. But that's the undercurrent. Denying self and following Christ. So you'll see, if you look for this, you'll see Paul's heart and these things. And the specific issues we're talking about are just the beginning. They're not the main point. But he really does want to get at the root as to why you really don't love others. Did I say you? I meant the Corinthians. Why these people at Corinth don't really love others and don't desire to live among them. Or should I say, not willing to live among them for the sake of Christ. No, I just want to live among my friends. I want to live among my family. But I'm not willing to make the sacrifice and love somebody else and live among them for the sake of Christ. You know, this makes it possible for us to have a relationship, for us to have a friendship even, that with someone we do not have anything in common with. That we would, in the world, we would never connect with them. But when we have this kind of purpose, when we have the mind of Christ, we can do that. We can do it. I always want to talk about Terry when I think about that. I think about Terry Brown, a African American lady that back in Georgia that lived completely in a different place than I did, raised completely different than me. I don't know what did I have in common with her, but I trained her foster husband that was a drug addict. But when she came to know the Lord, there formed a friendship. a bond that would be. Where did this come from? I can talk on the phone to Terry for an hour at a time. We are so, you know, and if you've ever lived in the South for any length of time, you know this is not common. It's not, this is a female black woman, younger than me, that's like, what, how do we have anything, but it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary. We had the same purpose. We developed the same purpose in the same direction. Co-laborers. So Paul wants to get at the root of why this is not happening. Why is this not happening in your body? Why are there divisions? Why is this happening like this? Paul wants to get at the root of it. They're not ready to hear it just yet, though. Why don't we desire to live among them for the love of Christ without not being obligated, not doing this out of obligation, making disciples out of obligation, but making them out of love, the love of Christ overflowing? He wants to... Why doesn't revival come to these people at Corinth? Why does it come to them personally? And why doesn't it spill over to those around them? Why doesn't it come to us personally? And why doesn't it spill over to those around us? It's the underlying reason we've been talking about through this book, this letter. And it is self-focused. It is Christ not reigning in every area. It's why they have all these problems. And it's why they can't co-labor like Paul and Timothy and Silas. It's why they can't do it. It's simple. It's hard to take. But it's, they have a self-focus. They can't labor like that. But it's where he wants to take them. He wants to take them there. And the peak is chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. It's like the fireworks when he gets there. Now, you may feel a little conviction at some point when we go through this 1 Corinthians. We may hit some sin that's yours, and you may feel some conviction. But like the title of last week's lesson, what you don't realize, and what these Corinthians did not realize, is that even with all the knowledge and all the right words and a little conviction, they still didn't realize that what needs to take place is a whole perspective change. Not just a little guilt, but a turnaround, repentance, a turnaround, a change of perspective. A, denying self and following Christ. And like the wisdom of God works, you know what spills over out of you when that happens? It doesn't make any sense. But joy. Joy flows out of you. I can't explain that. But that's what happens. When you get to that place of denying self and following Christ and letting Him reign in every area, that's what revival is. When the dead areas come alive and the dead areas are submitted and surrendered to His control, revival happens. I'm not talking about some kind of great meeting where people are shouting and throwing down. If that happens, great, we'll run with it. But I mean you, belonging to Christ, giving yourself overflowing joy, and that spreading to the people around you, because it's contagious when it happens. It is. It really is. That kind of joy overflowing, you cannot ignore it. Okay, so let's go to the problems of the church of Corinth. It's so easy, if we're studying this, and you don't understand who Paul is, and you don't understand what Paul's thinking, and you don't understand that he has the mind of Christ in this, you can easily dismiss this and say, oh, I'm not going to bring a lawsuit against somebody in my church. Well, maybe you're not. But maybe the motive is the same. And whatever else is going on with it, the motive may be the same. And it may not even come, I hope it would never come to the point of a lawsuit. And so maybe it would never come to that. But I'm going to tell you, these guys were sinning with this wrong motivation long before a lawsuit ever happened. So let's go to chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. This goes back to the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. We talked about this with my little story about the doctor of philosophy and whatever else. I can't remember now. But that the simplest believer that knows the scripture has the answer. He may not be trained and not know how to get it out exactly right. But we are equipped to counsel one another and to give each other the answers to life. Now, that's not to negate, and I did all my explanation last week. I won't go all back into it. But that's not to negate the value of counseling and observation. Good observation. But the answer, don't lie there. The fixing the problem, the real solution. So if the same thing applies here, that within the body, they should have been, this is not talking about criminal cases where like child abuse or something like that. That would need to go to the court system. That's the law. That we would be obligated. Now the church would deal with that also if something like that was to happen. But those things they do need to go to the court system. But these people were having trivial things that they were suing each other over this and that and over property disputes or that sort of thing. This is another thing that they were way out of hand with. They were way out of hand. They had sinned long before they got this far. Like I said, Paul didn't have anything against the court system. He believed in submitting to the law, even submitting to punishment. But they should have been able to handle this. But it goes back. Even the least of them should have been equipped to make judgment. And then non-believers were seeing this. People that were not Christians were seeing the Christians act like this. And Paul was just like, I can't believe it. This is just ridiculous to see you guys doing this. Just the harm you're doing is tremendous. And it goes back. What is their focus in life? What is their focus? They were thinking like the world. When we're thinking like the world ourselves, it's hard for us to see it. When we're focused on self, it's hard for us to see it. But it's obvious. It's obvious. It looks different. Thinking like Jesus looks different than thinking like the world. But what was their focus in life? It was themselves. Think about apply that to yourself. What's your motivation? What's your motivation? In your work, in your friendship, in your conflict, in your family, in your recreation? Does it line up with the mind of Christ? Think about your conversations and thoughts when it's just flowing. When you hadn't had time to go, oh, wait a minute, let me think and make sure this sounds spiritual or this sounds good or this sounds right. It just is happening. The words are just flowing out or the thoughts are just going. Who's the focus? Who's the focus of that? If somebody was to listen. Is it you and your thoughts and your needs and your desires, or is it the purposes of Christ? Let's go to verse 7 and 8. Like I said, this is an extreme case. He's saying you guys are so far gone. You were sinning long before you got to the point of having a lawsuit. Verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. He's not talking about enabling somebody to go the wrong direction by letting them walk all over you or just never correcting. But he's saying, be willing to make a sacrifice for the sake of Christ. Be willing to be wrong. You have to have the right attitude in that, obviously, but it's being willing to be wrong for the sake of Christ. Verses 9 through 11, we won't read these. He just gives a list of sins that many of them used to be involved in. Everything from being drunkards to thieves to homosexuals to adulterers. But now, he's saying, you have been declared righteous. That's what you used to be. you used to be in the world. That's how you used to think. That's how you used to act. Some of you were really, really, really into the world. Really, really, really into deep sin. But wherever you were, however deep you were into that, you've been declared righteous now. You've had the righteousness of Christ put in you. You've been sanctified. That means you've been set apart for God's purposes. You are holy. Live like it. Think like it. Act like it. Walk like it. Okay. We're wrapping up here. The sin of sexual immorality. Sin can be forgiven. Certainly. Sin of a Christian, sin of a non-Christian. But it is very powerful. Sin is very powerful. And it comes with a price. Especially the sin of a sexual nature. Have you ever said this about any kind of sin? I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me. I know it's wrong. I've heard people. I've heard that come out of people's mouth. I know it's wrong. People close to me. I've heard, I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me. Do you understand that's the most backward thinking you could possibly do? What does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness, repentance comes before forgiveness. What is repentance but a 180? It's a turning around. It's a, oh God, I regret that. I am so sorry. I did that. I would take it back if I could. I'm sorry. I did wrong. I was wrong. I sinned against you. I wish I could go back and change it. I can't. Forgive me. You're planning on thinking like that? You see what I'm saying? You see the backwards thinking? I'm going to go ahead and do this, but I'm going to be so sorry that I wish I hadn't have done this. What kind of process does that take to get to that kind of repentance? That's foolish thinking. But a lot of us think like that when we get in the bind, when we get in this temptation situation. I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me. Now, there's going to be a price to pay for that. And they're really, to get to the place of repentance, how long is that going to take you to really regret that action? How much time are you going to waste? How much, what's the price going to be? Paul goes on here to talk about a particular sin. Any kind of sexual sin is what he's talking about here. He talks about the importance of our bodies. That we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in us. There's a particular depth, impact to this sin, to sexual sin, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. You're taking the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go. There's a particular grieving, I believe, to this type of sin. Let's read verses 12 and 13 of chapter 6, and then 18 and 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, for God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, they were making all kind of excuses is what's going on here. This was the saying of the Corinthians, and they were making all kind of excuses. What difference really does it make what we do with our bodies? Because our bodies are going to be destroyed. They're going to go to the grave. And so it's really our spirit that really counts. But Paul's saying, no, you're really got some backwards thinking going on here. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in you. What you do with your bodies is very, very important. And then he goes down to, let's go to verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. He's just flat out. You see, he's lassoing them here. He wants to bring them in. He's saying he wants to get their attention. He's being hard. We need to be careful with our minds, with our eyes, with our emotions, with our imagination, with our bodies, with our focus, because where our focus goes, we go with it. What we're striving after, that's where we go. That's where we end up. When you sin, you are submitting to slavery, and Christ died to set you free from that. honor God with your thoughts, your body, your motives. You can think about it, who is in control of your daily life? Your everyday emotions, your everyday thoughts, your body every day. Who's in control? Is that the Holy Spirit? Or is that you? Are you building on the right foundation of the cross? Or does it come down to you? Your job, your family, your friends, self. Or do you have the mind of Christ? It's only by having the mind of Christ can we really love, like He's going to call us to love in just a little bit here. It's only by having the mind of Christ can we be co-laborers. We can't do that in our own strength. It takes too much forgiving. It takes too much being right every day, being under His control every day. We can't do that. We can't do that in our own strength. If we're not there, what does it take? What does it take to get there? If we're not there, it's sin. It's sin. We have to not excuse it and look at it any other way. Did you remember those verses that, what, Christ, you give it all to me. Give it all to me. If you don't belong to me, if you're holding something back from me, I bought you with a price. You're stealing from me. So it's sin. It requires repentance. Repentance is a very, very difficult thing to do. Repentance requires, it's uncomfortable to come to the place of repentance. I was wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong. People were warning me. I didn't listen. God was warning me. I didn't listen. I read it in the Bible. I didn't listen. I just kind of turned my head to it. Repentance and surrender to Him. The cross. That's how we walk. That's how we came to Him. And that's how we continue on with Him. Relying completely on Him, death to self.